And thank you too for all your cards and flowers and calls during these weeks. If such things as that have the power to bring wellness, well, I'm very well indeed today. The Ten Commandments are the focus of our thinking and discussion during these weeks. And again and again, I've reminded myself of the importance, one, of learning them, of going over them and reciting them day by day, of reflecting on their meaning, and of course, above everything else, of doing them. And I've encouraged you to do the same. So today, once more, I'm going to ask, is there anyone who wants to or will recite the Ten Commandments in order? Not necessarily all of the words that are involved in the Ten Commandments, but at least the Ten Commandments themselves. Is there anyone? But you are. Well, okay, Brad.
I'm the Lord your God, you shall surely have it before me. You shall not make an idol.
Fine. Good. Go.
Shall not take a Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and the holy. Honor your father and mother, the days that you belong on the earth. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet your neighbor's horse, wife, porch, or whatever.
Fine. Wonderful. Good job. And I would encourage each of you to commit the Ten Commandments to memory, at least in the outline form such as Brad gave it to us this morning. I think because of the lateness of the hour, I will not reread the Ten Commandments, but they're found in two places, one in Deuteronomy 5 and also the other in Exodus 20. But I want to give just a quick look back. The first command that Brad gave to us, thou shalt have no other God but me, is a command to order our priorities and to allocate the number one place in our lives to God and to no other person or thing. The second command, thou shalt not make for yourself a graven image, I understand to mean thou shalt not make a graven image of me, that is, of God himself. Now, of course, we can't help thinking about God. We can't stop forming ideas about God in our minds. But what we are told to do, I think, is not only not to carve images of God in wood or stone, but not to even make images of him in words. Because no statement that we can make, or multitude of statements that we can make about God, is adequate to say everything that there is to say about God. And so oftentimes what happens is that we formulate ideas about God, and we say, here is God, this is God, and we find ourselves worshiping a woefully inadequate and sometimes even a distorted image of God. God is always greater than the sum of all human thoughts about God. The third command, which Brad translated as, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, I think I have used a slightly different translation of that. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And that seems to me to be a command never to take the powerful name of God that was given for the purpose of blessing people to curse. It is a command never to use that name to try to achieve some worthless purpose or selfish end. It is a command against using the name to guarantee a promise or pledge and then proceeding to break that pledge. It is a command that warns us that we who bear the name, who delight to be called by the name of the Lord, to be careful how we live. It is possible to misuse the name or abuse it simply by the way we live our daily conduct. You know, as I was thinking about it again yesterday, the reputation of God's good name, to some extent, rides daily on us. fourth command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, is a command to set one day out of the week apart for the Lord, to the Lord. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. And that appears in both Deuteronomy as well as in Exodus. A command to stop what we've been doing, to look around, to look up, and reflect, and remember who we are and whose we are. To recall that we are more than flesh and bones and muscle and sinew, we are also mind and soul and spirit. To remind ourselves that there is another plane to existence than the horizontal. There is also the vertical. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it separate, different. That's what the word holy means. Different from all other days, a Sabbath to the Lord. A day to seriously think about God, and in the words of Samuel Johnson, to wear off by meditation any worldly soil or damage that we may have contracted through the week. We come now to the fifth of these commandments. One of the two commandments not cast in a negative form. It is, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Or as it's put in Deuteronomy, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, all of the commands of God are important commands, certainly. But as I've struggled to understand this one, it becomes increasingly clear to me that it takes its place among the more important of the Ten Commandments. I would like to direct your attention, first of all, to the reason given for obeying this command. And if you have your Bibles open, it's at Exodus 20, and I can't remember the exact verse, and Deuteronomy 5, and again, I can't remember the exact verse. But I want to direct your attention, first of all, to the reason given for obeying this command. It says, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. That is, honor your father and mother, so that all of these good things will happen to you. Now, it is this part of the command that for many years had given me the greatest difficulty and raised for me the most perplexing existential questions. And by that I mean questions deep down inside me, down where I live. Because I always understood this to mean, especially in light of what Paul seems to be saying about this commandment in Ephesians 6:2, and again I may be wrong even about that, but it seemed to me that if one were to honor his father and mother, God promises them a long life with prosperity. And then I meet and come to love a very good man, one who dearly loved God, who honored his father and mother beyond anyone I even know of. My brother-in-law, Bob Elliott. He was the person upon whom his aged mother, his crippled mother, had come to depend. But what happened? As a relatively young man who had not lived a long time, he was stricken with cancer and died. He was, to me, a model of a person who fulfilled his command. And yet, there he was, cut down in the prime of life. And such an important person. That death shattered me and sent me reeling and searching for answers to this question. And after quite some years and considerable struggle, I think I know what this text means. Not at all what I thought it was saying. I think I know what its intent is and why it is so important. And the problem is to try to explain to you. So that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. And it's somewhat, perhaps you'll say, convoluted, but listen, will you please? And bear me out, and I hope, although we started late, I hope there will be time for reaction. Although the you, here in this passage, and throughout the Ten Commandments, is you singular, the thou that you will find in the King James Version, always goes beyond the individual and is more inclusive than a single individual self. It is rather the you as part of the covenant community of God. You as one who finds your identity in Israel, God's special people. And in my judgment, it has that latter meaning as its primary meaning here. In other words, this is not a promise given to an individual, a single person, that by honoring your parents, you, Eric, you, Tom, you, Mr. Hess, will be guaranteed a long life filled with prosperity. But rather, it is the you, the embodiment of Israel, God's special people, who will live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You and your children and children's children will continue to live in the promised land from generation to generation. It is not you, a single self, who is guaranteed a long life, but you as part and parcel of the whole who is promised such longevity. Now, if this is so, what then is the secret for this extended existence of the you of Israel in the land? And I would say the answer to that question is obedience. Obedience to the expressed will of God. I want you to listen, please, as I read some text from Deuteronomy. You can get the references from me later if you wish them. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land. You will be blessed more than any other people. And again, also from Deuteronomy. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, revering him. But if ever you forget the Lord your God and follow after other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you. And again, that's the singular. But it's the singular that embraces the community. That you will surely be destroyed and uprooted from the land. Now I ask you, if the guarantee for long, continued, extended existence in the land as the people of God is contingent upon obeying God's commands, what is the first step to obedience? And I would say that that is knowledge. Knowledge of God and knowledge of God's command. of what God wants his people to do. But how is one to know God and to know his commands? One, by revelation. God himself must take the initiative and make himself known, and make known what he wishes his people to do. And he did this, God did this, at the Red Sea and at Sinai. He revealed himself as he never had before to his people at the Red Sea and at Sinai. Sinai, of course, was where the law was given to the people. By revelation, that's the first thing. God takes the initiative. God must disclose himself. But secondly, by tradition. Now, we sometimes look down our noses at tradition, but I want to underscore this morning. This is terribly important. By revelation, and by tradition. While revelation is necessary for the first generation, it falls on the first generation to pass on to succeeding generations what they know and what they have experienced. Now, whether we like it or not, this is God's way of doing things, in my judgment. And this is where the Israelite family and the Christian family comes in. For how is the revelation of God to be passed on? Through the believing mothers and fathers of that first generation to their children, and from them to their children, and from their children to their children. Listen again from Deuteronomy. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart. But make them known to your children and grandchildren. And again, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And once again from Deuteronomy, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your heart, and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you sit in your home and when you walk along the road. Listen, so that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. To summarize, in my judgment, the fifth command is not a promise given to an individual. It is not a promise of individual longevity. It is not a promise of individual prosperity in the world. And now I've come to terms with Scripture and with the death of Bob Elliott. It is primarily a promise through the individual to Israel as a whole, the covenant people of God, so that Israel may endure, may inherit the land, and inhabit it, and prosper in it, and bring blessing to it in perpetuity. If and as long as they are obedient to the commands of God. It is a promise by extension to us, the church, the new Israel of God, that we as God's covenant people will grow and prosper and expand and continue long in the land and bring blessing to the world until the end of time, if and as long as we are obedient to the commands of God. Thus it is from this perspective that I begin to see some of the implications of the fifth command, honor your father and mother. The words are so few, so simple, that I, for one, have always rushed over them without stopping to think about them to any great extent until I struggled to prepare for today's lesson. Let me then share with you, for a few minutes at least, some of what might be called the hidden implications of this rather simple command. And of course, as always, feel free to disagree and challenge me. It implies, first of all, the importance of marriage in God's eyes, but only if it is marriage within the community of faith. Now, not everyone will be married. Not everyone is to be married. But I would like to stress that in God's eyes, marriage is terribly important, but marriage only within the community of faith. Listen. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering, do not intermarry with the nations there. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take the daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me. And I would just like to say to all of the younger people who are here today that have the hope of one day marrying and having a family, be sure that the person you fall in love with is a person who loves God. If you fall in love with a person who has no regard for God whatsoever, God is not in that person's thoughts at all, God does not have the first place, then it seems to me that it would be far better to say, I love God more than you. That's the first thing. Second, this command implies the conception and birth of children. It implies that one important purpose of marriage within the covenant was to bring children into the world whom the parents would dedicate to the Lord. It is inconceivable to me that the ancient people of God, a people who loved God and served God and were a light for God to the nation, could go on in and possess the land and extend themselves throughout it in perpetuity without marriage and the continuity of the community through the birth of children, generation after generation after generation. And I strongly believe, and here I get sort of preachy, I guess, and forgive me for that, I strongly believe that here is a word of admonition for the church in the 1990s. I have heard all too often of Christian married people, Christian people, who for whatever reason have made a choice to have no children. Some, of course, can. That's a different story. But to decide as Christians not to have children, I think, is a tragedy. It is a sad failure to raise up children who will be in an environment to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. It is a failure to fulfill a very important purpose that the Christian home is meant to serve, namely, to extend the borders of the community of faith, to increase in numbers those who know God and who chart their lives by the values of the kingdom of God. Thirdly, implied in these words is a strong word of admonition to mothers and fathers. On a quick reading of this command, one could easily come to the conclusion that this is intended only for children. Steve, you got to take care of me in my old age. Jimmy, you got to take care of me in my old age. You get a hold of your sister and make sure. But it is intended equally for parents as for children, mothers and fathers. For who, I ask you, and I would like to address myself specifically to the younger married couples today with children that are growing up. You know, this is one of the wonderful things about Bethany is to see young couples with many children. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone say amen? But the admonition that comes to you as parents is this. Who is going to pass on to your children the tradition of faith from one generation to the next? Who is going to teach each succeeding generation the commands and the wishes of God? Who is going to instill in the minds of children, instill in their minds kingdom values, love of God, love and respect for others, the value of honesty, the value of respect for law and order, the value of service, the value of prayer, even the value of taking care of and providing for father and mother? How will the child even know to honor its father and mother? Only as a child is taught this value and all the other God-given and God-blessed value by its parents. A heavy burden lies on the shoulders of fathers and mothers to teach by word, yes, but also by life, all the commands and the precepts of God, to rehearse them daily, to talk about them constantly, to embody these commands in their lives, and so pass the torch from generation to generation. So, what does it mean to honor your father and mother? So that you may live long upon the earth. It means that we hear carefully the word of the Lord passed on to us by our fathers and our mothers, and that we live that word and carefully pass it on to our children. So that the people of God will increase and fill the world, bringing blessing to them. So in some respects, it's not really a command given to the children so much as it is given to the adults. But it is also to the children because it is here what you've been taught. Listen carefully to what you've been taught. Take it in. Make it a part of yourself. Live it out and pass it on. from generation to generation. So this command is no simple matter. And it isn't just for children, if there's any validity at all in my rambling this morning. But it is a call for all of us who have had the privilege and responsibility of living in the community space and of having children of our own to pass on what we know. Well, we've only got 5 minutes left. What is your reaction? How do you respond? What would you like to add to this, please, Bert? I beg your pardon? Well, I guess, Bert, in a way, what I'm talking about is the ideal. And this is a real problem, and let me try to come at it obliquely. What I'm talking now, I guess, more than anything else, is to the young couples who are here with children that are growing up. I'm preaching, but an old man can preach, can't he, once in a while? You are people of faith. You have received the tradition from, I'm assuming, from godly parents. If you want to honor your parents, go back and listen to what has been said or recall what has been said. Go back and rehearse all of the things that are in the scriptures that your parents taught you or should have taught you until it becomes part and parcel of you, and then carefully teach your children that. Now, we're in a fallen world, and even Christians are going to fail. And Christians are going to be unworthy of it. But I guess what I would like to say is, to us here this morning, is let's forget about failure. Yes, we're going to fail. But let us not concentrate on the failure, but by the grace of God, I want to be the woman. I want to be the mother and the father God would have me be. And I want to pass on all I know to my children. That's what I would like to say. And those who have had, yeah, I don't want to say the misfortune, but certainly the sadness of being brought up with Christian parents who have said one thing and lived something totally different from this. My heart bleeds for that kind of person. But I would not give up on those people. Sometimes they have grandparents that not only know all of the Christian traditions and that Christ is very real in their lives, but they're living it out as well. Don't think that that's not going to rub off on them. And every opportunity you have in a gentle, quiet way, lead them. Lead them. Pray for them. Because if they've heard it, this may have a great effect on their life later on, even if they haven't seen it live. But what I think this commandment, it's directed to the community of faith. It's directed to the people of God. And what are we going to do about it? You see, that's the thing that concerns me. Oh, thanks, Bert. And that's not a very good answer. Sorry about that. Anyone else? Because
honor in the little way. He is
definitely, Mr. Hassel. Thank you for that, because, and this is sort of undergirds or supports what I've been saying, because honoring your parents is not only listening carefully to what they've told you about the faith, but to open one's heart and life in response to that by an obedient life. Right? Come on, now's your chance. You can't all agree with me, can you? I mean, you never have yet. Sue. I mean, it was nice to hear you chuckle again. Bill, please. Definitely, but you know, I've given a lot of thought to this. We run out of time, but this matter of rewards that seems to run throughout the Bible. And I just read a terrible article that was submitted to us who are editing the Dictionary of Paul and his letters on this matter of reward. And I don't know what I would have done if I had written it, but I know I didn't like the way this one was at all. But it seems to me that God has made us in such a way, and I'm not going to fault God for it at all. I think He's made us in such a way that we work better for reward. That, I mean, that's the way we are. And maybe it is as a result of our fallen state, but God has accepted it at that level, and He recognizes who we are. Children in school, for example, if they're praised, will do excellent work. If they're criticized and run down, they will do terrible work. Service masters, I know, is run by a very dear person and dear friend of mine, who believes in merit increases, which is a type of reward for quality work. And you bet. So it would be valid in itself, but you see, all of the rewards that God promises are for our good in the end. Not necessarily that we might amass riches to increase our arrogance, but for our good. The good of our souls, the good of our whole being. Well, thank you for listening, and it's time to go. Father, some of us here this morning have come from homes where our parents are not Christian. Some of us have come from homes where our parents have professed it, but perhaps haven't been living it. Help us, each one, knowing what we know now, and whom we know, and knowing that there's the power here to transform, change. May we begin now to learn your precepts we've never learned them before, and obey them, and teach them carefully, diligently, to the next generation. In your will, we pray.